But I have seen, I have read the other verses, so it'd take a while to sing them.
Yep.
So, very thankful to be here today. It's a great blessing to be in the middle amongst the Lord's people. I come down here for several years and attempted to preach. And when the church is struggling, I thought about what Brother Gary said this morning about the great need for professional help and a plumber. And for many years, his church was grounded in one of his deacons who was a plumber, Brother Bob Drummond. And he was very dear and near to me and Sister Suzanne and our family. And I remember all the work he not only done here plumbing, but he done plenty of plumbing work at Harmony Plains Singing School, too. So he was very instrumental. I know he doesn't want to come back and plumb for you. He's where he wants to be in the presence of the Lord, but did bring to mind those thoughts. As we sing this song this morning, my thoughts are on giving, and I know it's in that season, and I'll get there in a moment, Lord willing. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, we've sung that song over and over again, but I really wonder, how much do we understand about grace? We as Primitive Baptists declare that we understand the doctrines of grace, and to some degree, I believe that we do. But then again, I believe there comes much about grace. There is a lot about grace that we don't understand. And hopefully, I won't confuse you too much this morning. We know that it is God's grace that has delivered us from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the curse of the law, and that one day we'll live in the presence of Almighty God because of God's sovereign grace. Grace truly is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is grace, and we understand that there was no mountain too high. There was no valley too low. There were no barriers. There were no fences, if I can put it in those words. There was no obstacles too great for the Lord to overcome to save His people from their sins. But Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, a very familiar verse, He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, do we really understand that? We know that it was sufficient to deliver us from the penalty of the law, which was to suffer the eternal wrath and punishment of God forever. We understand that. But do we understand that God's grace is sufficient for you and I today? That it not only delivers us from the difficulties that we face. Paul there in that very chapter was dealing with a thorn in the side, and you and I have thorns in our side, and we bear those thorns or those burdens oftentimes throughout our lives. We know that His grace is sufficient in helping us put one foot in front of the other and continuing our journey here in this life. But I also believe God's grace is sufficient in enabling us as God's children to bestow that same grace upon our brothers and sisters, our friends and our family, and upon all mankind as God bestowed upon us. And I believe that's a difficult thing for you and I to do. We build up barriers. We build up walls. We have perimeters that we begin to fall into in life. And we live in a world that's full of legalism, if you would, not in the church only, but in life. And it's demanded in life. When I grew up, Mom and Dad gave me a set of rules to abide by. We live under the laws of the land. If we didn't, we'd live in total chaos. And therefore, so many of God's people, not only, especially those who are not familiar with the doctrines of grace, they believe that there's something that they must do, in some way that they must perform, that they must behave in a certain manner if they're to ever go and live with and be with the Lord. But we're told, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not something that we've done. And yet Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It's sufficient for living today, right here and now. We don't have to wait till we close our eyes and die in this life and open them in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's hard to bestow grace upon folks, but I'm telling you, that's what life is about. God sent His Son, tore down those petitions, those walls, the things that you and I could not do. We weren't qualified to be a child of God. We didn't live a perfect life. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we were enemies of God. But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't walk the straight and narrow. We couldn't do the right thing. We lived in such a way that the only way that you and I were to live in heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would pay for the sins that you and I could never pay for. That's grace. And it's grace for living, but it's something that we don't have to wait for. It's something that we ought to apply to our lives. And I want to look at that a little bit in the idea of giving. You know, we enter into this season, and or whatever you want to call it, the month of December every year, and it's called Christmas. There are those in this world who do not recognize Christmas. They don't celebrate Christmas, and that's okay. Not a problem. But I believe that if we view the thoughts on our mind that are purposeful, I believe that we can find good in all situations. I believe grace lets us look at the cup being half full and not half empty. You know, we know that Jesus Christ, or we're quite certain, was not born on December the 25th. We also know that when it comes to the idea of celebrating Christmas, you won't find that in the Word of God either. But you don't find Thanksgiving in the Word of God. You don't find really the celebration of Easter. And there's a number of reasons that folks are turned against these things. But if we're not careful, we build laws in our own mind. We set up perimeters and boundaries that we believe all should abide by. And grace gets eliminated. You know, the Bible tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I'm going to tell you, it's very easy to begin to live in such a way and try so hard that you begin to walk in your own laws, your own rules, your own barriers. And you don't find a way to break out of those barriers when it comes to other folks that don't see eye to eye with you. But that's, aren't you thankful that God didn't look upon us, that he loved us? See, at the root of this grace, I call it the root of grace, is God's everlasting love. His everlasting love. That's the trump card in all this. For God so loved that he gave. For God so loved that he gave. But back to Christmas for an example. I know folks that don't celebrate Christmas, and like I said, I don't have any problem with that. There's a number of reasons that it's kind of negative. It just turns to commercial, for one thing. In its originality, it was to celebrate the birth of Christ. Yet again, there are those who believe that the things that go along with it are not proper, so they don't celebrate Christmas. But I'm going to tell you, we live in a country that over the last 10 to 15 to 20 years has tried to remove the word Christmas from our vocabulary. Now, whether you celebrate Christmas or not, don't think for a moment you ain't playing into the hand of those who maybe don't want the word used. Think about it for just a moment. The reason they don't want the word Christmas used is because it has reference to Jesus Christ. It has reference to Christ. And they don't want the word of Christ mentioned in any level. So now we can call it the holiday season or whatever you want to call it. But that's the reason. Now, I'm not saying you need to go celebrate Christmas, but don't deny the word Christmas because you're playing into the hands of those that deny the only true and living God, the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not want that name spoken. You know, we've had freedom in this land all our life, liberty in this land, to worship as we see fit, to go to the house of the Lord whenever we want to go. And there are those who would not have it that way. And there may one day again come in this land, as it has been in times past, a time where we don't have the freedom and liberty to enter into God's house. But I tell you, if you're looking for the good in things, whether you agree with Christmas or not, the idea of giving is taught in the Word of God, and you cannot deny that truth. If you think about Thanksgiving, all these days that man has set aside have become very commercialized. Matter of fact, most people dwell on themselves instead of on the Lord. Even Easter is not commercialized to the level of Christmas. But I tell you, the three concepts taught in all of them, giving at Christmas, Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are truths that you and I ought to celebrate every day of our life. It doesn't matter whether they were set apart for one day. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God give his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus spoke those words, but that's an expression of the Father. Why did he give Jesus Christ, this incarnate Word who was full of grace and full of truth, grace itself, because he loved you so much that there was nothing that could get in his way of saving you from your sins. For he shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't give you the opportunity to be saved. He didn't come that you might hear the preacher preach. He came and literally saved his people from their sins. And that's an undeniable truth set forth in God's word. May God bless us to never depart from that truth. But we want to think about giving again. That was the word you might see in an expression of the Father. Let's go to John chapter 10. And just get a couple of verses. We'll move along here for the sake of time. We're told in verse 11 in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Again, this idea of giving is taught in God's word. Without a doubt, whether you celebrate Christmas or you give or not, the idea of giving is a truth that I believe is brought to the forefronts of our mind during this time of the year, even though I believe it's gotten out of hand. You know, Jesus said to Paul, or these words were spoken in Acts chapter 25, for it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. A lot of folks believe it's more blessed to receive than it is to give. And we live in a world that pushes that idea. God didn't say that receiving something was not a blessing. He just said the greater blessing is giving. Given to those who cannot repay, I believe, is a great blessing. Given to those who cannot give back unto you. And that's taught in Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. They couldn't recompense them or repay them. You know, what a blessing it is to give something to someone that can't repay you. The Bible also says, and I'm paraphrasing some of these things, it's easy to give somebody something that's going to give you something in return, is it not? But the Bible says the greater blessing is giving to those who can't give back. Giving to those who maybe are poor. You know, we're going to look at giving here for a moment. And we're going to think about it here in a few minutes. The giving of our material things, our money, our substance, and the giving of our time. But I want to establish the fact that giving is a biblical truth. There's no doubt in my mind. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life. He said, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's given so much for you and I. This is a picture of God's grace. And he didn't give you eternal life because you deserved it or you qualified for it. And all the wrong that you and I did, he bestowed his grace upon you and I. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But I tell you what, it ought to be a part of our everyday lives. It ought to be something that we look to each and every day that we live and how we treat others. You know, there are those who we disagree with. There are those who don't worship the way that we do. You know, I'm going to make a point as we go along this morning. I've known about three individuals in my life, and I know some of you have known folks like this too, that bestowed their love upon me. One time, about 20 years ago, in a great tragedy in my life, when I lost my wife and my daughter, I tell you, man, he wasn't a primitive Baptist, but that man loved the Lord. And he was there for my every need. He was there at all times. It didn't matter that he didn't believe you got to heaven the same way I did. It just didn't matter to him. His love for the Lord, and I knew it long before that ever happened. I'd known the man for many years. I'm telling you, you find a man like that, and you found a jewel. You found somebody that is manifesting and ministering grace to those who stand in need. He's not letting his parameters or his borders or his laws or his ways or his means get in the way of bestowing that love upon God's children. You know, Jesus Christ is grace, and he condensed the entire law, did he not, to two things. Loving God the Father with everything that you have, the Lord our God, and your neighbor as yourself. Love is at the root of grace. And because God so loved you and I, he sent his only begotten Son. And the Son was in full agreement. He laid down his life. No man took his life. He laid it down of his own power and his own will. We find this idea given, taught throughout the scriptures. We know in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, verse 45, it says, He gave His life a ransom for many. Now, there are those who will tell you that God loved all mankind. But the Bible tells us He didn't give His life for all mankind, but He gave His life a ransom for many, for those that were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, called by the Holy Spirit, preserved in Jesus Christ. We find those things. But do you manifest that grace that God manifested to you? I think so much about a verse that Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 29. He said, Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of thy mouth, except that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, encouraging, that you may administer grace unto the hearer. Are we here to administer grace unto the hearer, to manifest grace unto those who don't walk the way that we walk, who do not walk the straight and narrow? You know, there are God's children who get off the beaten path. There's no question in my life about that. How do we treat them if they're not walking in the way that we are? Do we administer grace to them? Do we manifest grace to those folks? Let's think about giving here for just a moment. If you give of your substance, which I mean your money or your material belongings, why do you give? If you do not give, why don't you give? You know, there's some thoughts to go behind that. Do you give because you've made a lot of money and you have an extra amount of money to give? Do you give because you think that's the right thing to do and God commands and demands that you give? Or do you give because God gave you so much? Because you know the Lord is good and that His mercy is everlasting and that His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Why do you give? Do you give so Uncle Sam will give you a tax write-off? Have you ever thought about that? You know, some old boys say, well, I'd rather give it to this individual or to this charity or to the church or whatever means you might have because I'd rather give it to them than give it to Uncle Sam. You know, when we get to talking about grace and administering grace and manifest it unto those folks that, as God did to us, it gets down to motivation and intent. What flows from your heart? You know, we notice over in Mark, and I believe there's a great example of that, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, we read, And Jesus set over against the treasury, and He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. But I'm going to tell you, as you read these verses, and we'll continue in a moment, Jesus wasn't interested in the numbers. He wasn't interested that this person gave $1,000 and this person gave $100 and this person gave $1 million. Numbers wasn't the game He was playing. Jesus was interested in your heart. You know, I may not know your heart and no one else may, but I can tell you the Lord knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intent. And there came a certain poor widow and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto him and said to His disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which are cast into the treasury. She didn't put much in there, did she? It was about the heart. You know, do you believe that God will sustain you? Do you trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding? Do you acknowledge Him in all your ways because He's promised to direct your steps? You know, so often, someone may not give because they think, and I've seen this, and as I get older, I'm actually seeing this happen to me in my own life. Will I have enough to make it to the end? Then I question, do I really trust in God? Do I trust Him as I should trust Him? Do I believe what He says? You know, that's faith. Do we truly believe that He'll get us to the end of our way? You know, our problem is not trusting the Lord with all of our heart. It's the fact that we want to understand what lies ahead, do we not? We want to understand what's down the road. But that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Because you and I don't understand how the Lord works. Let's go and think about the poor widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah. You know, Elijah earnestly prayed that it wouldn't rain upon the earth. And we all know the story. And I'm not going over there for the sake of time. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He began to sit down by the brook Kidron, and God commanded the ravens to come and feed Elijah, and they did. But after a period of time, the brook dried up, the creek dried up, if you would, and he sent Elijah to this poor widow woman. And when he seen her, he asked for a drink of water and that she'd make him a little cake. And she said, "I just have enough meal and enough oil in the cruse to make one more meal, and me and my son are going to die." I mean, this was a famine in the land that was terrible. You know, sometimes we just don't think we can afford to give someone something because we won't have enough left for ourselves. The Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, not one that grudgingly gives. We're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Or of necessity, not of sorrow. It's sorrowful to let go of it. It's meaning necessity means we're doing it because we feel obligated and it's not pouring and flowing from our heart. The question is, what motivates us to give? What motivates us to give? Verse 14 of 1 Kings 17. "For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." This is what Elijah told us. Poor widow woman with her child who was on her last breath, if you would, going to eat one more good meal, and then they were going to lie down and die because there was nothing left. The water had dried up. Things were very, very bad. The famine was great in the land. And she went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. I'm going to tell you, when the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, I tell you, if you think you can outgive the Lord, you need to think again. God, when we give, and from a motivated heart with the right intent, God's not going to leave you out there to die. He's not going to leave you out there to do without. But sometimes it's so hard for us to let go of it. You know, there's some of us who want to live a life of pleasure when we get older. We're kind of like the rich man in Luke chapter 12 who tore down his barns and built greater barns. The Lord said that man was a fool. "Thou fool, I shall require thy life this night, and then who shall all those things be?" We need to trust in God that He will deliver us and that He will give unto us what we stand in need of, because He can sustain us when we don't see a way to be sustained. That poor widow woman and her son seen no hope. But with the Lord, there's always hope. With the woman that cast two mites into the treasury, she cast in everything she had. And the Lord said she was more faithful than all those. It's easy when you're making lots of money to give the money, because you still got a lot left for yourself, but she gave all that she had. I believe the lesson there is what comes from our hearts. It's not to give all that we had. Do we give from a pure heart? Do we give as a cheerful giver? Do we give because we love the Lord Jesus Christ the way He loved us? Now I want to get to what I think is even more important than the giving of our substance, and it's the giving of our time. I believe you can give all the money in the world. You know, sometimes when it comes to charities, it's so easy to go write a check and feel good and say, you know, I done my duty as a child of God. I give to someone in need. But when you have to take the time and get down where the rubber meets the road and get your hands dirty and do those things, we often live in a life that somehow or other we don't find time, do we? How many of us can look back over our lives and say, I wish I'd have done this with my son or my daughter or my children? I'm going to tell you, as life goes on, the clock keeps ticking. The time that's lost can never be gained back. The Bible tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's not a more precious gift than you can give to your children than the gift of time. Sitting down, reading with them, listening to them. We've all got things that we want to do. We're all busy. I'll tell you another precious gift is we give time to the youngsters. I can't tell you what a blessing it is to give time to the elderly, to go to the nursing homes, to see those folks who've lost their independence, who are unable to come to church anymore. And if you look back like me, you realize you ain't been there near enough. You ain't went and seen these folks near enough. But I'm going to tell you what, the gift of your time is precious. I think about someone who does not celebrate Christmas, and I I will not mention any names to protect the innocent, but the idealism here, I want to bring this idea forward. Because they didn't believe in Christmas, they didn't want to go to the nursing home and sing Christmas songs. And that's okay. But this is what I talk about making a law to yourself and rules to yourself that you can't break, that you can't overcome. You see, those folks at the nursing home didn't care whether you were singing them a Christmas song or not, or just a good old gospel song. What they cared about was you took the time to be in their presence. You took the time to speak to them. You took the time to shake their hand, to hug their neck. This is what they're interested in. It doesn't matter what law you and I have created in our minds, what boundaries and perimeters we've set. This is where we let grace abound in our life, where we do things, I believe, that sometimes we don't necessarily agree with. I think the Apostle Paul done those things, and we'll look at them here in just a few minutes. But notice what, let's go back and reread that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according to that, his purpose is in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I just can't hardly let, I'm going to give this, but I sure don't want to. That's not a cheerful giver. Nor of necessity, meaning you just outright believe that this is what you ought to do. I mean, there's a difference in telling your wife you love her or your husband you love her and showing them. When you love them, you go out and do things. You don't have to get up every morning to make a list of what to do and what not to do. I'm telling you, these folks that I mentioned this morning, and two of them are passed on. One is still living today. I'm going to tell you, I see the grace of God abounding in their life. There's nothing that you do that changes the way that they love you. You may not agree with them. You may not walk hand in hand with them. But they are manifesting the love of God and bestowing it upon those people. And that's grace. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Ain't it interesting that verse didn't say that we would be called the sons of God, but that we should be called the sons of God? We have that ability. We have to understand what Christ did for us and how much He loved us and what He went through. You know, did He have the time to go to the cross? He took the time, did He not? No man dragged Him down there. There are those in the world who'll tell you He was killed. But He laid down His life for you and I. He giveth His life for the sheep. God sent His only begotten Son because He loved us with an everlasting love. There was nothing that was going to hinder the work of Jesus Christ. He came and He finished what He came to do. And there was nothing that could stop Him. Sometimes we have to do things in life. God's grace is sufficient. And it's sufficient for you and I to do those same things sometimes that we don't agree with. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, and God is able to make all the grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, you can't outgive the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He really does. Whether you're giving of your substance or of your time. And I just believe time, as I've grown older, is the most precious gift that we can give to anyone. You know, we're told in a marriage, time is precious. I tell this when young folks are getting married in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I believe it's verse 5. I may have the verse wrong. A young man, when he took a new wife, was commanded not to go to battle or not to do any business for a year, but to stay home and make his wife happy. Now, the women of today probably couldn't hardly tolerate a man being home for a year trying to make them happy. That's the kind of life that we live in. But the lesson that's taught there, like all Old Testament, God says it's important, extremely important, early in a marriage, and I believe even later in a marriage, to spend time with your spouse. We live in a world that's fast-paced. People get involved in everything, and they lose time with one another. If you're going to have a healthy marriage, you're going to have a strong marriage, you got to spend time together. If you don't, then you're on shaky ground. There's going to come a day that you're going to be two strangers living under the same roof, tolerating one another. You're going to lose what you had. God intends for you and us to spend the time that we have. The gift of time is one of the most precious gifts that we can give to our spouses or to our children or to the elderly. I'm just telling you, time is invaluable. There's no price that you can put on your time. But we live in a time, as Elder Jeff Harris once said, and I heard him preaching. Matter of fact, he was in Memphis. It's been back in the 90s. He's preaching about time. He said, talked about all these gadgets that are created today that help save us time. But he says, there's never been a time like this time that we don't have any time. Have you ever thought of it that way? We always got, always have, to, it's always time to do something. And all oftentimes we're doing something instead of spending quality time. That's why the Bible says redeem the time. Time is a precious gift. Sometimes you have to bend the rules and do things that you don't necessarily agree with. Did Paul do that? We're going to get down toward the end. I want to read one other verse from Romans. I believe that grace, when we bestow it upon folks, it's because we love them. I believe that's what the sufficiency of God's grace is in our life as we live it here on the earth. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, sometimes we become a law to ourselves. We create so many rules and regulations that it's very difficult to overcome them. We set up boundaries that we're not willing to walk through. But you've seen folks that walk that extra mile for you. They'd do whatever. They would show you grace. And I believe that's what you and I are to do in our lives. We're to manifest this grace. It minister unto others as God manifested it unto us in Jesus Christ. Think about Luke chapter 15. I think there's a beautiful picture of this. You know the two sons. They call it the prodigal son, but I call it the lost two sons. They were God's children. The rebel son, being the younger brother, went off and wasted all his living. He came to the end of his way. He was beside himself, and he said, it would be better for me to go home and be as one of my dad's, one of my father's hired servants, as to be in the state that I am. He said, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. So he headed back home, and the father seen him afar off. This is a picture, beautiful picture of grace. And he ran to the son, and he embraced the son. He put a ring upon his finger, and he killed the fatted calf, and he made this great celebration. He didn't ask him to be accountable for all the terrible things that he had done. He didn't ask him that. He made a big party, invited all his friends, and I'm sure his family. This was a day of rejoicing in this house. The elder brother, though, heard the noise out there. He wanted to know what was taking place. He was told that his younger brother came home. And I'm going to tell you, the older brother stayed home. He was a good rules keeper. He studied the Word of God. He went to church. He'd done all the right things, as many of us try to do. He had built parameters and walls in which he felt you ought to worship God within. And his younger brother didn't fit those inside those parameters. Matter of fact, when he heard of his younger brother returning home, he wouldn't even acknowledge him as his brother. He told his father, thy son, not my brother, thy son. He says, you've never done this for me. But I'm going to tell you, grace is a time of rejoicing. It's not a time of setting up walls and perimeters. Because if God had to qualify us, none of us have been qualified. We'd have never met the demands by the law. The law demands perfection. You and I are so far from perfect, we can't even begin to speak about it. Jesus Christ has made us perfect. We've been clothed in His righteousness, not our own. And we need to rejoice. Folks are going to make mistakes in this life. We've all made them, and we'll continue to make them. Let's show them grace and mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He was merciful to us. He shed grace upon us because He loved us with an everlasting love. I want to read a few more verses and close. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is really not pertaining to this, but I want to point out of it. He says in verse 22, to the weak became I weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things, he said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, he's not talking about eternal salvation, but I just want to get back here to the 19th and 20th verse. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews became I as a Jew. He was naturally a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I'm going to tell you, if you read Romans chapter 10 and in other places, you're going to understand Paul loved his brethren. He loved his Jewish brethren. He wanted them to see the truth. And Paul understood at this given point that you didn't have to be circumcised, and yet he had Timothy be circumcised for their sake. Did you know that? He done something that he knew that wasn't right. He says, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. He loved them so much that he was willing to do some things that he did not agree with. He shaved his head at Caesarea. Do you know that? He observed the Sabbath. He done things that he once did before his conversion that he knew were not right. But I believe this was a display of his grace to brethren that he loved. He truly loved them. Sometimes we need to be that way with our brethren. They get off out here and they don't do the things that we know they ought to be doing. Do we build up walls and not let them back in? Or do we show mercy and grace unto those brothers and sisters? I've been there in my life, and I know some others of you have. Aren't you thankful that somebody somewhere down the line showed mercy to you? Thank God for His rich mercy. He became a Jew not to confirm the things that they was doing, but that slowly, He might have them to understand the riches of God's grace that He understood. He loved them that much. He didn't cast them off because they didn't understand it as He understood it. You know, I think we're to bestow grace upon others in that manner. You know, sometimes we become a law to ourselves. I do know one thing. When you find a person who loves the Lord, who manifests His love to others, you'll find someone that is following the law of God closer than the person who writes it out and tries to follow it. Because when God's love comes flowing out of your heart to your brothers and sisters, you'll keep God's commandments. You'll do what God called upon you to do. You know, our life is not performance-based. It's not based upon our good performance. It's based upon the grace of Almighty God. Our behavior was never going to get us to heaven. We stand before God without blame, according as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He loved us, and now we're blameless because of Jesus Christ. We're holy because of Jesus Christ. Ought not we to shed that same grace upon those who have stumbled in life, those who don't see things eye to eye, those who celebrate things that you and I don't agree with? Paul became all things to several of those brethren for that very purpose. He loved them. And that's why the law of love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. God loved us. His law was holy, righteous, and perfect. Aren't you thankful He didn't demand that we keep the law to go to heaven? Because there wouldn't be one soul ever born on this earth that'd go to heaven. He fulfilled the law. There was nothing that would stop Jesus Christ from saving His people from their sins. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that the Lord doesn't know who all's going to heaven now. I'm going to tell you. He knows. He chose them in Christ before man was ever born, the first man, Adam. They were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He set them apart. They were preserved in Jesus Christ. And He calls them out of darkness into His precious light when it's His will, according to His time and His purpose. But this is grace. And sometimes we know that we're saved by grace. We know that we're going to heaven based upon grace. And yet we have a hard time with those who are not living within the parameters that we set, the laws that we feel that we should have. And I'm not sitting here saying you shouldn't have discipline, that you shouldn't have church discipline. Not at all. But I tell you, there are folks who were put out of the church that were not loved again, not asked to come into the church again, were not ministered unto. These things have went on. We need to manifest grace unto the hearers, administered grace unto God's children, wherever they might be. And even those who are not of the same faith and order. There's many of God's children out there. May God bless us to have a greater understanding of His grace. We've been saved by grace, but God's grace is sufficient for every day of our life. It'll deliver us from the trials. It'll also help us to be an encouragement unto others. You know, Peter said, charity covereth a multitude of sin. Do you know what that means? We don't need to talk about people's problems. We need to love them. That's a manifestation of grace. We love them in spite of their wrongs. Jesus loved us in spite of our wrongs. May God bless us to be that way, and may God bless us to understand why we give, because we've been given the greatest gift that could ever been given in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope all of you have a Merry Christmas and have a Happy New Year, and look forward to being with you again as soon as I can. May God bless you is my prayer. Brother Gary.